All right, so we're going to be studying the time between the Testaments. To be specific, and I'm going to be doing this all the way through, we're going to be using a lot of dates. And this class is going to be more than ever, but even when I'm doing, you know, a purely biblical study, I try to include dates like 450 BC or things like that. Because, and especially with the children's classes, I try to be careful to do this because I never want it to sound like a long time ago in a land far away. Because these aren't legends. This is history we're going to be covering. The biblical part. It's often commented that the Bible's not a history book. But I think it's the best history book there is. You just have to remember that it's not a history about man's accomplishments. It's a history of what God has done. It's a history of what God has done on earth. It's explaining how we had this problem with sin that we started, that we brought on ourselves, and what God has done to solve it. And all the as a world history book, yes, it's very incomplete because it only includes the part that's pertinent to what God is doing about sin. But in those things, in the history that it does cover, it's the best history book we have. We're going to be looking primarily at the time period between about 450 BC to about 4 BC or zero. We're going to be looking at the 5 centuries before Christ, approximately. I say around 450 for Malachi, because Malachi is one of those books. Some books have very specific dates, and they'll say that, you know, like Daniel received the prophecy in the second or third year of Belshazzar, and we know when that was, and so we can actually put a year on that. But Malachi doesn't have date references like that. But based on the topics covered in Malachi and other things, it appears that it's the Malachi prophesied towards the end of Nehemiah's time or right after. And so we think that's he was the last of the Old Testament prophets around 450 BC. And of course, Jesus was born around 4 BC when they set the calendars and tried to make the zero on Jesus' birth. They missed just a little bit. But anyway, that's the time period we're covering. Sometimes called the period of silence. And I have a question mark on that because it's true that we don't have any revelation for God in this time, like we do all the previous periods. I mean, the Bible covers from the beginning, and that we have a detailed historical record all the way up to Nehemiah. I mean, there's some spots like the years that the children of Israel spent in Egypt where we skip a big chunk of time without much detail, but for the most part, we have a very detailed history from the beginning of the world. But I did want to point out that even though we don't have a historical record in the Bible of this time, the Bible covers it a great deal in prophecy. There are many prophets who mention certain things that happened during this time or around this time. But it's especially true of Daniel. Daniel is given a great deal of information about what happens in this time between the Testaments. And that's what we're going to be primarily looking at as far as our biblical text. We're going to be going through the prophecies of Daniel and then seeing how they unfolded historically in the time between the Testaments. The second half of Daniel, I was just thinking about as I've studied this, the second half of Daniel was studied so much less than the first half. I can only speak for myself, but growing up with Christian parents, all my life we've heard the stories from the first half of Daniel. How in the first chapter that Daniel and his friends Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah, or Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, you know, stood up and would not defile themselves with the king's food and were blessed for it. And how in Daniel chapter 2, Nebuchadnezzar's vision and Daniel's God giving Daniel the interpretation of it. Now we are going to cover that part some. But Daniel chapter 3, where again we're back to Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, where they stand up when Nebuchadnezzar has told them to bow down to his idol. And Nebuchadnezzar asks the question, what God is there that can deliver you out of my hand? And then he throws them in the furnace and he gets his answer. And then in Daniel chapter 4, in Daniel chapter 4, Nebuchadnezzar, even after seeing that, at one point becomes too proud in himself and God has to humble him and remind him who's really in charge. Then in Daniel chapter 5, we skip from the beginning of the Babylonian Empire to the end of the Babylonian Empire, to the very end, the last night of the Babylonian Empire. And we have Belshazzar seeing the writing on the wall with a disembodied hand, and he calls for Daniel to interpret this. And he offers Daniel these wonderful gifts and third position in the kingdom for in return for interpreting these things. But Daniel tells him that he can keep his gifts because the next day it's not going to be his call. And then in chapter 6, we see how that now with the Persians in charge and Darius the Mede specifically being made king under Cyrus over Babylon, Darius is tricked by the other wise men to try to trap Daniel because they know he's going to pray. And they set it up so that if he prays to anyone that by the law that they got Darius to sign, he'd have to be cast into the den of lions. But even aware of this, just like the song we used to sing, Daniel was a man of prayer and daily prayed he 3 times, even when they cast him into the den of lions. Even then, in the den, fear did not alarm him. God just shut the lions' mouths so they could not harm him. And those first 6 chapters of Daniel we're all very familiar with. And sometimes I think that leads us to not study the book of Daniel so much because we're so familiar with the first half that we think, well, we already know Daniel. I've got to admit, for myself, I was probably almost a teenager before I even realized Daniel didn't end with the lion's den. The book of Daniel, because there's another whole half of Daniel, chapter 7 through 12, that we don't cover as much. We don't cover as much with the children because it is more complicated. And there's definitely are some hard parts. And so we don't cover that with as children. And sometimes I don't think we get that very often as we get older either. But that's the part we're going to be mainly looking at, is the second half of Daniel. Because in that, Daniel gets a lot of information about the time between the Testaments. So I want to talk about a little bit about what our study will not be. It's not going to be a world history class. I mean, we're going to be talking about history because we're going to be looking at what God said was going to happen, and then we're going to look at what happened, and we're going to just go through the history that, and so we're definitely going to be, but we're not going to be covering, there's all sorts of things going on at these times, and there's a lot of it we're not going to be covering in detail because that's not our point. Our point is just going to be looking at the fulfillment of what God prophesied and looking at what God is accomplishing during this time. Because that's important to understand, is that even though 400 years we don't have new books in the Bible, if you look between Malachi and Matthew, there's nothing there. Even though we don't have that revelation, that doesn't mean God wasn't active and in the world. He was still working and still accomplishing the things that he intended to do, and all of it building up to the fulfillment of his prophecies with the Messiah. As I already said, we're not going to do an exhaustive study of Daniel. Really, what I said about the first 6 chapters, except for chapter 2, I've already said pretty much all I'm going to say. We're going, because those accounts are wonderful, inspirational things for us to know. And if you're not familiar with those, you need to study those because they're wonderful. But we're not going to study those in this class. We're going to be looking at what Daniel was told about what's coming next. And another thing we're not going to do is to try to discuss all the false teachings that have come out of the book of Daniel. One thing, as I've prepared trying to talk about the fulfillment of Daniel's prophecies in the time between the Testaments, like I believe that it's about, I've run across just such an amazing variety of false prophecies, or I believe false interpretations. I couldn't begin to cover them all. There's so many different varieties and things where And we're going to talk just a little bit about how we approach interpreting prophecy, just a little bit, just because there's a lot of people out there that I believe are doing it wrong, because they look at something in Revelation that's very, you know, very symbolic. They decide that's literal, and then they go back and say, well, then that must be what Daniel was talking about. And they work things around, and in some cases get out the calculator and try to figure out this number symbolically means this, and this means that, and there's just, some of it is so complicated. I've tried to read through some of it just to try to follow their thought processes, but some of it I cannot see with the logical leaps and false or incorrect assumptions. But we're not going to try to go through all that, except for trying to be very careful about how we interpret the prophecies, because there's some things I know we've those of us who've grown up in the church know that Nebuchadnezzar's idol, or Nebuchadnezzar's image that he saw in the vision, well, that stands for these four kingdoms, and we name them. But in the vision, those aren't named, except for the first one. That's very clear. But I want to look at, as we go through the kingdom prophecies in Wednesday or Sunday, depending on how we get there, how that works out, we're going to look at it very carefully to see how we can say from the Bible what is what. Because I don't want to be guilty of the same thing I just said that some other people do, of deciding what it means and then seeing it that way. We want to carefully look at what the Bible says these prophecies mean whenever that's told us, so we can be very careful with that. Prophecy is something you need to be very careful with. Well, why study the time between the Testaments? I mean, because by definition, it's not in the Bible, right? This, between Malachi and Matthew, there's nothing there. Of course, I've already discussed that. I mean, we're going to be looking at the fulfillment of prophecy. We're going to see the fulfillment of God's Word. And there's worthwhile doing this. It's not just an academic exercise. God Himself points to fulfillment of prophecy as this is one way we can know that God is God. Let's look at Isaiah 41, if you would. Please turn to Isaiah chapter 41. Here in God speaking in the book of Isaiah, He's talking about the idols that the nations around Israel and, unfortunately, Israel were involving themselves with. And He compares Himself to them, and He asks them, beginning of verse 21, Isaiah 41:21. Present your case, says the Lord. Bring forth your strong reasons, says the King of Jacob. Let them bring forth and show us what will happen. Let them show the former things that were, that we may be considered them, and know the latter end of them. Or declare to us the things to come. Show the things that are to come hereafter, that we may know that you are gods. Yes, do good or evil, that we may be dismayed and see it all together. Here God is saying to the idols, do anything, do good or bad, just so we can see you do something. But then the next verse is, indeed, you are nothing, and your work is nothing. He who chooses you is an abomination. I have raised up one from the north, and he shall come from the rising of the sun. He shall call on my name. He shall come against princes as through mortar, and as the potter treads clay. Who has declared the beginning that we may know? The former things, former times that we may say, he is righteous. Surely there is no one who shows. Surely there is no one who declares. Surely there is no one who hears your words. It reminds me of the trial that Elijah had on the mountain with the sacrifices, and he had the prophets of Baal have their altar, and he had his altar, and the contest to see whose God would bring down fire. And the prophets of Baal worked for hours and did all sorts of things. And Elijah said, well, maybe he's gone. Maybe he's on vacation, or maybe he's asleep. But God says, they didn't get an answer because there's no one there. And then he said, that's what's different about me, about God and the idols, is that their idols are nothing and that He is the true God. And one of the ways He says He can show that is because He can tell the end of a thing from the beginning. He can tell the future. And we're going to look at how God told the future, how He gave it to His prophets, told them what was going to be happening. And we're going to see that it happened just like God said it would. And we also want to see that God rules in the nations of men. We're going to, during this period, empire after empire rises and falls. And this is all in God's hand. God makes that clear in the prophecy and just a little bit before the time of the Testaments and things He does. Specifically, you know, in Daniel chapter 4, as I already mentioned. In Daniel chapter 4, where he's I talked about Nebuchadnezzar becoming prideful. And then let's turn to Daniel chapter 4. And God humbles him. But in Daniel chapter 34, verses 31 through 33, after He tells Nebuchadnezzar how He's going to be made to be cast out from man, he's going to live like an animal. But He says, "And while the world was still in the king's mouth, a voice came from heaven, 'King Nebuchadnezzar, for to you it is spoken, the kingdom has departed from you. And they shall drive you from men, and your dwelling shall be with the beasts of the field. And they shall make you eat grass like oxen, and seven times will pass over to you, until you know that the Most High rules in the kingdom of men, and gives it to whomever He chooses.' In that very hour, the word was fulfilled concerning Nebuchadnezzar, and he was driven from men and ate grass like an ox. His body was wet with the dew of heaven, until his hair had grown like eagle's feathers, and his nails like bird's claws." Nebuchadnezzar looked out on Babylon and thought about the wonderful things he had accomplished. And God reminded him that God was in control, and that He gives power and gives the nations to whom He chooses. And we're going to see that time and time again in the time between the Testaments. And then finally, we want to study this time to understand the setting of the New Testament. There's tremendous changes between where we leave off in the Old Testament and where we pick up in the New Testament. For example, Jerusalem goes from being a relatively small population, a freshly rebuilt city in Nehemiah, And a small number of little villages in Judea, to Jerusalem's a major city. It's a major population center. It's a center of the Jews by far. And Judea is very highly populated. And then there's another whole center up in Galilee. And so it's a very different situation with the nation of Israel. In the New Testament, we have an almost universal language across the known world. And we have the Holy Scriptures translated into that language. This is an important factor in the spread of the gospel. We will look and see how that came about. And then there's so many players, so many different groups in the New Testament that aren't in the Old Testament, like the Sanhedrin, the Pharisees, the Sadducees, the Herodians, the Zealots, Samaritans and Idumeans. And we're going to look at why they have the hatred with the Jews. I mean, both ways. And that's not explained in the New Testament. They're just there. And so looking at the things that happen between the Testaments helps us to understand these things. Also, synagogue worship and other practices, including a new feast. I mean, Stephen mentioned that the other day in one of his lessons, but we'll look at this new feast that gets instituted and see where that came from. That's something that's still practiced by people who call themselves Jews today. And it was something that's mentioned in the Bible, in the New Testament, but it came about between the Testaments. And so we're going to look at those sort of things. I want to mention this is real quick something here about my references. First of all, there was a handout at the beginning of class. There may not have been enough for everyone. And that's this Between the Testaments by Gene Taylor. This is a little book put together by Gene Taylor. He's an elder down at the Centerville Church of Christ in Pensacola, or I think maybe Tallahassee. Sorry. And it's something I went ahead and put on this reference slide. I put the link to it so that anyone who, if you want to look at it online or download it to some device, you can do that. And also for anyone who might be listening to this later on our website, they can look at this as a good reference. Oh, by the way, there's more copies, and there'll be more copies in the back after class if you didn't get one before class. But that's one good reference that covers a lot of the material. It covers a lot of the material as far as the history between the Testaments. It doesn't cover everything in exactly the same approach like I'm talking about as far as looking at the fulfillment of prophecy, but has a lot of interesting information about how things that happened there. Another really good reference I have on here is this A Remnant Shall Return by Bob and Sandra Waldron. Some of you may have these already in your house, because this book is used for the 7th grade class, often for the 3rd and 4th quarter, for the captivity and the return, and it covers the time between the Testaments and has some interesting information. I think it's very well presented in there. Another book I use is on the prophecies of Daniel, the commentary by Homer Haley. There's another good book, Between the Testaments, From Malachi to Matthew. This book it covers the time between the Testament historical events really well. This also has a section that discusses writings, it discusses the Apocrypha and writings that happened during this time that are useful. They're not scripture, but they're sometimes useful. In fact, some of the history we're going to be covering comes from some of these works. And this one book, this last book I have on the list, this Between Malachi and Jesus, this is a much heavier study. And what it really is it's a retranslation and a commentary on writings from the period, like Josephus and the Maccabees from I think it's the Psalms of Solomon, they're sometimes called, and some other writings that occurred during the time between the Testaments, using them as historical references, not scripture, but looking at the history by looking at documents that were written during, as much closer to that time than now. So we're looking at these ancient histories is very interesting. Although that one thing that's great about the book is at the end, after covering the history, he does have a little section that's specifically on looking at biblical prophecies and the fulfillment of them in history. So any of those are, if you desire further study, all these are I think should be easily available to you either online or in a local bookstore. But I wanted to give you some of the references I've used that I think are useful. As I said before, we're going to be talking a lot about prophecy, but we want to be very careful as we look at prophecy, because we certainly see a lot of mistakes made. And I want to talk about some of the different types of prophecy we're going to see as we're going through this study. Now, some prophecies are very clearly specified. Either the prophecy is so specific, there's nothing, or well, we're going to talk about that next, but some prophecies, we have a prophecy, and then we, in the Bible itself, we say there's a fulfillment of it, and the Bible clearly says, this is that this is the fulfillment of. Of course, the one we're most familiar with is Matthew, dealing with prophecies about Jesus, because Matthew uses the phrases over and over again that it may be fulfilled as was spoken by and in different prophets. And I listed just, I don't know, a dozen of them there. There's many more. There's so many references where he points back to a specific prophecy and says, this is the fulfillment of it. And so there's no interpretation to be done there. The Bible said, this is that. And so that's what the prophecy means. One of my favorites I do want to look at just for a second is Matthew chapter 26. in Matthew chapter 26, just as an example of this type of prophecy, or this handling of prophecy in the Bible. Here's this on the night that Jesus is betrayed. Let's see here. Jesus says, well, let's start in verse 30. It says, and when they had sung a hymn, they went out to the Mount of Olives. And Jesus said to them, all of you will be made to stumble this night, be made to stumble because of me this night. For it is written, I will strike the shepherd, and the sheep of the flock will be scattered. But after I have been raised, I will go before you to Galilee. Jesus points to this prophecy that's a part of Zechariah 13:7. This is how we number it, but Zechariah prophesied 500 years ago. Was given this prophecy, I will strike the shepherd and the sheep of the flock will be scattered. And Jesus himself says, this prophecy is about, he tells his disciples, this prophecy from 500 years ago, this is about tonight, and it's about you. And it's about you letting me down. And I can't imagine what that would have been like for the disciples. But you see how Peter reacted emotionally. Because here we have the Christ telling him this. And not only that, but he's pointing to a prophecy from 500 years ago where he said, and God already said this is what's going to happen. But yet, Peter's reaction was, you know, that this could never happen. He says, even if everybody, all are made to stumble because of you, I'll never be made to stumble. And we're all familiar with how that worked out. But this is a good example of where there was a prophecy. Prophecy we might not have if, I admit, if I had been, you know, a Jew before this happened, might not have said, oh, that means this is going to happen to the Messiah exactly this way. But when it happens, God tells us exactly what that meant, and this is what it means. So there's some prophecies we're going to look at that are like that. But then another way that prophecy is dealt with in the Bible, or that we need to deal with prophecy, is sometimes a prophecy is so specific that only one explanation is possible. For example, in Daniel 8, when we're going to study this in a minute, there's a vision of a ram and a he-goat. And we're told clearly, that ram, that a he-goat represents Greece. We're told that the he-goat represents Greece. And we're told that the horn is the first king, their prominent king that is king when the Greeks come and defeat the Persians. That's explained by a messenger. We'll look at that when we're looking at Daniel chapter 8. Alexander the Great is never named. There's not a verse in the Bible that says Alexander the Great is that great horn. But there's no other possibility, you know, in the context, given what we are told clearly. And that's something that I'm going to be emphasizing multiple times as we go through this study, is we want to look in the prophecies and look at what we are told clearly and base the interpretation of anything else on that, not on, you know, speculation that we could make. Okay. Another example is the fourth king of Persia after Cyrus. You said very specifically in Daniel chapter 10, he says that there'll be kings after Cyrus, and the fourth one will do these certain things. Well, we can count. We can see who were the kings of Persia, and we can see who the fourth one was, and it was Xerxes. And so he's the only fourth king after Cyrus. So that has to be the one he's talking about. Things like that. So some prophecies are so specific and clear that there's only one possible interpretation. But then there's another type, and this kind of comes into play in what I was talking about with the period of silence. There's sometimes where the prophecy seems straightforward, but the fulfillment is because it's not specified, it's somewhat uncertain. Turn to Amos chapter 8, if you would. Amos chapter 8 and verse 11. Here we'll start. Sometimes this time between the testaments is called the period of silence, because some people point to... Well, first let's read the prophecy. I'm sorry. Amos chapter 8, beginning of verse 11. Behold, the days are coming, says the Lord God, that I will send a famine on the land, not a famine of bread or a thirst for water, but of hearing the words of the Lord. And they will wander from sea to sea and from north to east, and they will run from to and fro, seeking the word of the Lord, but shall not find it. Now, many people have interpreted this to mean to be talking about this time between Malachi and Matthew, and say, well, there's no prophecy, that that's the period of silence, that's the famine of the word that God prophesied in Amos chapter 11. And maybe, I'd have to say, maybe it is. Others point out that Amos was a prophet to Israel, you know, several hundred years before this time, back in 700 or 800 BC. And he's preaching to the nation of Israel before they're taken away into captivity, never to return. It's also possible that what Amos was saying was that because they're about to be taken away into captivity, then there's not going to be any more prophets among them. That there's going to become a time where there's not going to be anyone prophesying there in Israel because they're going to be gone. So I think either one of them could be a fulfillment of this prophecy. And if y'all want to discuss that afterwards, or if anyone has a comment on that right now, I'd be happy to hear it. But to me, it's not definitive. And so we have to be careful being... and that's one reason why I usually call it the time between the testaments, not the period of silence. Because there are some people that you know, are very... I'm talking about even in the denominational world, that take this as the fulfillment of the prophecy, and they build other things on it too. But the... either way, one thing I do want to point out is when I'm saying this, it's not particularly clear. Either way, the point of the prophet is clear. The point the prophet was making to Israel was, listen to God now. Because the day's coming when he's going to stop asking. So, whether God is talking about them being carried away into captivity, or he's talking about the time between the testaments, the point he was emphasizing for Israel then, Amos was saying, you need to listen to God now, return to him now, because it's almost too late, and the time is coming when he's going to stop trying to get you to come back, and you're going to be carried away, never to return. Are there any comments on anything? Yes, sir, Stephen. And that's true. In case, for those who couldn't hear that, Stephen was saying that many of these prophecies, first of all, many of the prophets during the divided kingdom do have prophecies that deal with the immediate situation, but also are given, especially for example, Isaiah, are given many prophecies that we know deal with the Messiah and deal with things far in the future. And so it's not just all of an immediate application to Isaiah. And that also sometimes some prophecies seem to have a dual fulfillment. You know, that there's an immediate fulfillment, and then there's a greater fulfillment at another time. And that's something I was going to mention about this. It's possible that it's both. But I'm just saying it's hard to say for certain that it's one thing. But again, as I've said before, and I will probably say many times, prophecy is something we need to be careful with. And that's what I'm going to be trying to do as we go through this and look at prophecies. Stephen also mentioned that Daniel is a case where most of that is very clearly given for an immediate application. And we're going, and that's what we're going to be looking at. And that's just sort of what I wanted to emphasize with Daniel was, one, I believe that the proper interpretation of the things given to Daniel are primarily immediate. And we're going to look at why I say that, I just want you to believe that because I said that. But, and then we're also going to, that's one thing that, one reason why we want to look at that is because some of Daniel's prophecies are used, and I think misused by many, to mean all manner of things. And so we want to look at why we think it's an immediate, and of course, part of my purpose with this study, we were asked to study the time between the Testaments. And so with the fulfillment of these prophecies, we're going to be looking at the fulfillment that was between the Testaments, the literal, immediate fulfillment of these prophecies. Even if in some cases there is a dual meaning, we're going to be looking at the time between the Testaments and how the things unfolded like God said they would between the Testaments and how He's preparing the world for the coming of the Messiah. Are there any other questions or comments? If not, then in the next class we're going to be studying, we're going to get into the kingdom prophecies of Daniel. So read Daniel chapter 2, 7, and 8 for Wednesday. That's what we're going to be talking about. Thank you.